Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome. Well, I am not Pastor Brock. Whew! It is good to not be Pastor Brock. I don't know how Allison does it, but she does. So, and then she's got two little ones that are just like him. Three Brocks. Well, I'm not Brock. My name is Joe Nissen. I'm the pastor for worship at Arbor Drive Community Church in York, Nebraska. So if you know Brock, you probably know that he came from that church. And him and I got to spend a lot of time together. We served together for the 5 years he was there. So anytime I get a chance to give him a little bit of a hard time or pick on him, especially when other people are around, I always take the opportunity to do that. So, well, I've been here since Thursday, so you might be asking, why am I up here instead of Pastor Brock? I've been here since Thursday, and I've been working with Brock and Mike, your minister of music and worship, and your music ministry team. And we've been going through things like purpose and details of music ministry and just trying to take some steps forward and helping your team grow, move forward, advance, so that you as a body can take that same step. And so with that in mind, Brock and I talked a couple months ago about, I was thinking, man, it would be really good if we're going to spend this intentional time with just the team, that if we could get the whole body on board. You guys are a small enough body, and you're a focused body, you're a discipleship community. If we could get you all on the same thought process, all on the same path, and tell you maybe a little bit about what we went over this weekend so we're all on the same page. And Brock graciously said, yes, let's go ahead and do that. And so I'm thankful that he's let me to, because I have a desire, God has given me a desire for not just your body, not just the body that I lead, but the church as a whole, Christians. I want them to be able to worship God with their everything, the way he created you. We were created to be worshipers of him. And I want you to see that maybe in a way you've already seen, so reminded of that, or maybe in a new way this morning. So just a little bit about me. I'm married. Mike introduced my wife, Michaela. She came with me this weekend. We have two little girls at home. They're 6 and 4. And you can be praying for one of them. One of them got sick while we were gone. So I like golf, which is probably the only reason Brock and I are friends. So, because that, if you know Brock, and then if you got to know me, you know our personalities are pretty different. But we had one common thing to go off of, and then that built into a relationship and into a discipleship relationship, and now we're great friends, and he's been an instrumental part of my time in ministry and to where I'm at today. So, okay, so as we dive in, I just want you to know, I already said I love the church and have been given a desire to do this, so I'm honored to be here and to have this opportunity to share with you this morning. Now, I know you guys have been in the book of John, and you are just finishing up chapter 12, if I am correct. But I'm going to take you back a few chapters. We're going to talk this morning about worship. So if you'd open in your Bibles, if you brought them, to John chapter 4. And we're going to be keying in on two verses, 23 and 24. And we're going to talk about worship this morning. But we're going to start in 19. So we go to 4:19 and we'll read through 26. Now I want to set this up for you. I know you guys have been through this not too long ago. So Jesus is going through Samaria. And he stops at a well, and he encounters a woman, and she's there in the middle of a hot day, which is, nobody else was out there. There's a reason she was out there. And Jesus, he starts to reveal that he's different, that there's something different about him to this woman. There's something to him that is different. He starts a conversation with this woman. He is a Jew. And so the Jews and the Samaritans, they don't get along, and they don't talk to each other. And he's a man, and she's a woman. And she's out in the middle of the day. And he's just walking through. So just by opening his mouth and starting a conversation, saying some words to this woman, he's showing her he's different. He's not just a regular man. There's something different about him. That's in verse 7. Verse 10, he says, "If you knew who I am, you would ask me for the living water, and I would give it." So he's just told her that he has living water. Now, she doesn't get this. But, and it probably sounds crazy to her, but I want you to key in. She doesn't say, okay, I'm going to get my water and get away from this crazy guy who just said something really weird. She engages in a conversation with him. So keep that in mind. Keep thinking about that as we go through this. Third thing, verse 13, Jesus tells her that everyone who drinks the water he offers will never thirst again. He has eternal life. He is different. Now, she responds differently this time. She wants what he has, but not, she doesn't understand what he has. She thinks she's got, oh, you can give me water, so I'll never go thirsty again, so I don't ever have to come to this well in the middle of the hot day, because everyone in this town hates me, and they know who I am, they know of my sin, so I come in the middle of the day, I'll never have to do that again, I'll never have to encounter these people again, I'll never have to see them again. She wants it. She still doesn't get it. But she wants it, and she keeps... You see how Jesus is engaging her and how something's drawing her to him? Keep that in mind. Verse 18, he knows who she is and what she's done. He knows of her sin, her sexual immorality. He is different. And that's when she starts to pick up that, okay, there's something else going on here. So that's where we're going to start this morning. So let's start in 19. So Jesus has just revealed to her that he knows of her sin, and this is her response. She says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman replies, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am. Let's pray. Father, there is power in your word. There is life-changing power in your word. We've read it. Help us to understand it. Help us to grasp this morning. Help my words to be clear. And would your spirit work in our spirit? Would it engage with our souls? May we long for you this morning. May we become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, what is a true worshiper of God? What does that look like to be a true worshiper of God? And God shows us right in this text this morning what we have to do to be true worshipers of God. We have to worship him in spirit and truth. So that obviously leads us to the question, what does it mean to worship God in spirit, and what does it mean to worship God in truth? So to get to those things, let's talk about what is worship. So we gotta ask the question. We gotta answer the question. What's worship? Because when we think about worship, we think about music, right? We think about standing up here and singing a song. We think about sitting down there singing a song. Is worship something that's done externally, or is it something that happens internally? These are things we have to ask and we have to grasp if we're going to understand what worship is. So what does God's word say about worship? So I'm going to go through these things fairly quick. And if you want to write them down, I've got a few passages. You can try to follow me along if you want to. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2:9. So 1 Peter 2:9. Worship, number one, is a calling. Worship is a calling. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. He called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light for what? That you may declare the praises of him. Worship is a calling. We are called for the purpose of praising and worshiping God. That is our number one job description as believers, as Christians. This is a calling. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. Worship is a calling. Number two, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Our very lives, everything we do in them, is an act of worship. And it's a worship of two things. It's a worship of God, or it's a worship of you. In everything you do, when you go to work, when you go to school, kids, when you're playing sports, when you're up here singing songs, you can do two things. You can be thinking about you, and you can be worshiping you, or you can be, how can I bring glory to God in everything I do? It is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. It's more than just what we come here and do on Sunday mornings for an hour or two. It is our life. It's how we live. Christ is our life. Worship is a lifestyle. True worshipers desire God's will. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. True worshipers do not get caught up in the things of this world. They desire to do God's will. It's a desire for Him. And that desire comes from a heart that loves God. It comes from a heart that wants Him to be first and wants Him above all things. And it's something that happens internal. I want to show you a passage in Mark, and this is maybe not going to make sense right away. And I showed this to the music ministry team earlier, and I want to show you this to you. So let me get through it, and then I'll explain. So in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus and they ask Him a question because the disciples are partaking in a meal and they haven't gone through a tradition of hands cleansing that is in the law. And so the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and trying to trick Him and trying to trap Him. And this is Jesus' reply. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Just a few verses down, we see the exact opposite. So Jesus left the place, this is in verse 24, left the place of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet He could not keep His presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about Him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Listen to Jesus' response and really listen to it. I want you to hear this. First, let the little children eat all they want, He told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Do you hear the insult? Do you see it? You can nod. Do you see the insult there? Jesus just insulted her, called her a dog. Listen to her response. How would we respond to that? We're asking for something, we're begging somebody for something, and there's like, I'm going to insult you. How would you respond? Listen to what she did. She says, yes, Lord, I am. But even dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. Do you see the difference between the Pharisees and where their hearts were at and this woman who externally is ick to people? She's nothing to people. Where you have the Pharisees who clothe themselves in riches and look God-like. True worshipers don't see the outside. We don't care about the outside. It comes from the heart. It comes from that innermost place in you, your soul. It's about the heart. So we've got these four things. So true worship. What is true worship? We need a demonstration. I like demonstrations. I'm a demonstration guy. So, you are Ted Gassman, or Gassman, or whatever this name is. However you pronounce it. So this is you. We're just saying this is you, okay? All right. So you're right here, and you've got a good thing going on. Your life's going pretty good. Tell me some stuff that God has blessed you with, that he gives to you, that you love, that you like to do. Some things that he's blessing you with. How about, I'll start, music. God has blessed me with the ability to play music. He's given me a love for music and a desire to do it. That's a blessing from God. So he pours down blessings on top of me. Now your turn. Grandchildren. So he gives us grandchildren. What a blessing. He pours that onto your life. Ability to help people, to serve. That gives us joy. He's given us this blessing. A job, work, a way to provide. What a blessing. One more. Friendships, relationships, way to build in. Blessing. And God has poured down all these blessings on my life. And he's given me all these good things and everything I could ever want or imagine. Now, if I'm sitting there and God is pouring these things down to me, if I stay there, can I see him? Or is all I see is the blessings? All I see is the good in life. Here's what true worship is. True worship is God gives you these things, and he gives you these things, and he gives you these things. It is to come up, out, and stand on top of those things and say, God, these things are great, but you are greater. And you are everything. You are all I want. You are all I need. That's true worship. So maybe that's easy to do. Maybe, oh, all these great things are happening, all these good things are happening, and I can stand on top of it, and I can say, God, you're enough, and these things are great, but you're good. So what if this pile of stuff is not good things? What if it's, my child has just died? My mom has just died? What if it's, I just lost my job? What if it's, we just got evicted? We just had a miscarriage? Can we still stand on top of the grief, on top of the pain, and say, God, you're still enough? It goes both ways. That's true worship. That's what it means to worship God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 63. Do we love God like that? Do we worship him like that? True worship is viewing God as your most prized possession, the only thing in your life that matters, and it starts within you. And it's an internal thing, and then the external comes from that. It wells up within you, and you proclaim it, and you can't even hold it back. But it starts from within. One of my favorite songs, I'm a music person, and it came out in the 90s, which is bad because there's a lot of bad songs that came out in the 90s for Christian music. And we talked about this, but Blessed Be Your Name. The song describes what it is to worship God. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. When I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness, when the sun's shining down on me, when everything as it should be, on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in my offerings, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. You give and you take away, you give and you take away, I will still choose to say, you are God and you are good enough. That's what it is to worship. So, how do we get there? How do we accomplish that? Well, it says right here in our text this morning that true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So, what does it look like to worship in spirit, and what does it look like to worship in truth? So let's do one at a time. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? I'm going to start with this statement. God ignites, He energizes, He creates, He gives life to our spirit, and our spirit then desires Him. John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Just the chapter before, John 3, 5 through 7. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answers him and He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Key words: flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. We, as people, are without God or have nothing good. We are flesh. There is nothing that wants God in us. And there's nothing that we can do to make us want God. So God, in His sovereignty and in His love, comes and He says, "Spirit, you are alive." And when that happens, something changes in us, and that Spirit ignites and it says, "I want God now, and I want to pursue God now. He is what I want." Flesh only gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. And that's the only way that we can respond to Him and desire Him. True worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. That's a quote from John Piper. True worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. So to worship God in spirit is simply, I desire God. To worship Him in spirit means you have to have a desire for Him, a love for Him, a want for Him. God, I want you. That's what it is to worship in spirit, is to desire God. So how about truth? What does it mean to worship God in truth? Jesus is the truth. John 4:16, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. He is the way. Go back to verse 13 in chapter 4. He has the living water. He has eternal life. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the truth. Colossians 1:5, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard is the true message of the gospel." The gospel is the word of truth, and the gospel points to Christ. Christ is truth. Ephesians 1:13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The gospel of your salvation, your story, points to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. James 1:18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all He created." We were given new life through the truth of His word, which is Christ. Christ is the truth. And God has given us a resource and he has chosen to reveal that truth through his holy word, this book. Jesus is the truth. So how can we be worshipers of God and be the worshipers that he seeks, the ones that worship him in truth and in spirit? If you are in Christ, if you are believing in him, he has made you alive. He has ignited your spirit. And that spirit, it naturally and all at once is God. Your spirit desires God. And this desire wells up within you, but you have nothing to do with it until it meets truth. And they work together. And the truth that you need is in this book. And it happens when we sing songs, and it happens when the word is preached, when it's done faithfully. It happens when we meet in each other's homes, when we get together with small groups. You have to feed your spirit. Think about it. How many of you have been on a mission trip before? Have gone anywhere on a mission trip? Okay, gone to VBS when you were a kid. Gone to a camp. Okay, I don't know anything else that I can think of. Okay, but when you're on that mission trip, say, how long a mission trip have we been on? Anybody been on a week-long one at least? Isn't it amazing how the more time you're there and the more time you serve and you dive into his word and the more time you sing his songs and you hear the word preached that you grow and you grow and you grow and you sit there and you say, man, all I want is this. This is the best time ever. Yeah, it wears you down and you get tired, but you don't want the trip to end by the time it's over. Why is that? Why is it that that happens? You have a spirit that desires God, and you've just spent an entire week feeding it with the truth of who he is. And that desire grows as you feed it with truth. And it grows, and you keep feeding it. And it's this thing that never ends, and it brings you unimaginable joy. That's worship. That's how we're meant to function. And we let the flesh and our sin get in the way of that. Go back to the woman at the well for a second. I said we'd come back to her. Jesus comes up to her. And he has been walking through the desert. It's in the middle of the day and it's hot. And he probably comes up to her and he probably stinks. He's been sweaty. He's walking through the desert, so you know he's dirty. So this nasty, stinky, sweaty, dirty guy comes up to this woman and he says, give me a drink of water. Can you imagine yourself at some restaurant or somewhere and some guy comes up to you who's got a beard and he's all dirty and he smells to high heaven and he stinks real bad and he looks like he looks terrible and he comes up to you, hey, will you give me some water? And I'm sure Jesus didn't say it like that. But he says, would you give me some water? And what's our reaction? Okay, I'll give you some water. And then I'm gone. I am out of there. Why would she stay and say, well, I don't have a cup, and have this conversation with him? What keeps her there? Do you see it? God said, okay, I'm going to ignite your spirit now. And then I'm going to let Jesus work. And he starts revealing who he is. And all of a sudden he says, I am. I am the one you're seeking. I am God. And you know what her reaction is? She drops her pail right there at the well, her life source for water. And she runs back to the town and she says, come and see, I have found my God, the one we have been looking for. Her response is worship. Spirit, desiring God means truth, equals worship, true worship. Your spirit desires God. So feed it with the truth of who he is. Worship him in truth and spirit. Do you want that? Do we really want that? So I have two applications for you, a couple things that you can do. Do you want to be a true worshiper of God? You have, number one, you have to listen. You have to be a listener. And listener of God requires a couple things. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My child, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So, listening requires three things: study, meditation, and prayer. Study, verse 1 and 2. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and you turn your ear to wisdom implying and your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call for insight, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, if you are looking for it, if you're digging for it, it requires study, it requires meditation, thinking about it, understanding, chewing on scripture. And it requires prayer. If you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to know who He is and what your purpose is? You have to get to know Him. You have to build your relationship with Him. And the only way you can do that is by listening to Him, by spending time with Him. The same way you would get to know anybody else. You have to be a listener. And number two, you have to act, you have to obey, you have to speak, you have to take action. The conviction that comes with sermons, that comes with songs, that comes with study, that conviction has to be acted on. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. We have to be listeners, and then we have to be doers. So if I say with my mouth, I will lift my hands up and praise you, lift your hands up and praise Him. Or don't sing that song. Don't say something and don't do it. Don't read something and be convicted and don't do it. Do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be selfish. Don't worry about what other people think. Your spirit desires Him. And you hear the truth and you're convicted. Do it. Christ did it. He spent time after time after time alone with His Father, praying, talking with Him. He listened. And then He went out and He obeyed to the point of the cross where He died for you and me. He is our example. If we can do a little bit of this, listen. If we can act, if we can do what we are called to do, we will stand on top of everything good and bad, and we will declare to God, I am your true worshiper, my God. I want that, and I hope you do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love your word. Thank you for giving us the example through your Son of how we are to live and who we are to be. Help us to listen. Help us to act. Help us to be your people, your worshipers. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.